Good morning. Well, we come together to remember the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we come to consider his life and ministry and the death and resurrection of our Master, we see various principles merging together in him, as it were. And when you look at the Old Testament kings and men of faith, we see foreshadowed in them the principles that were later to be manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the various kings and so on were types and pointing forward to Christ. And that's the case in the context of King Hezekiah. What I'd like to do today, by way of exhortation, is to consider some aspects of the life and reign of Hezekiah, and we'll see how they point forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, we begin in 2nd of Chronicles, chapter 29, which is our reading for the day. And we read in verse 1 that Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And then it says in verse 2, he did that which was right in the sight of Yahweh, according to all that David his father had done. And so Hezekiah then did that which is right in the sight of the Lord. And we find that although he was young when he started his reign, 25 years old, we read of the very first thing that he did in his reign. In verse 3 it says, he in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of Yahweh and repaired them. And this was a major turning point in the history of Israel, that once again the temple arrangement of things, the temple worship, was going to recommence. It was to be restored. We read in verse 7 of this chapter that it says that also they have shut up the doors of the porch, put out the lamps, and not burned incense nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place before the God of Israel. And so the previous kings had shut down the temple service. But here we have Hezekiah. The very first thing that he does is that he re-establishes that temple worship as ordained in the law of Moses. And then we find in verse 5, he began that work by cleansing the temple, with removing every vestige of idolatry that had been placed in it. And so we read in verse 5, it says, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves, and sanctify the house of Yahweh, God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which is evil in the eyes of Yahweh, and have forsaken him, and turned away their faces from the habitation of Yahweh, and turned their backs. And so the very first action of Hezekiah in cleansing the temple was to remove the filthiness out of it, and the filthiness of the idolatry that was there. And again, we think of our Lord Jesus Christ. On two occasions, it would appear, one at the beginning and one towards the end of his ministry, he cleansed the temple. Just turn over to Matthew chapter 21. Of course, this is what he's going to accomplish here, is the casting out of the money changers and those who had corrupted the temple worship. In verse 12 of Matthew 21, Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And so we see then that the Lord Jesus Christ carried out the similar sort of thing to Hezekiah. He cast out the abominations that were in the temple, overthrew the tables and money changers, cast them all out, just cleansing of the temple. Well, if we turn back over to Second of Chronicles, chapter 29, we read in verse 17. That they, once they began the work, they accomplished it. They made an end of it. Verse 17 of Second Chronicles 29. Now they began on the first day of the first month to sanctify. So again, it's showing that it's the very beginning, the first thing that he did. And on the eighth day of the month came they to the porch of Yahweh, and they sanctified the house of Yahweh in 8 days. And in the 16th day of the first month, they made an end. Now that's very significant, because one of the themes of Hezekiah's life is that he not only began a work, but accomplished it. He finished the work. He made an end of the work. You know, how many times have we started a project or a job, and we start it with great zeal and enthusiasm, but then the enthusiasm wears off and we perhaps don't finish the work that we've begun. Well, Hezekiah wasn't like that. He finished the work, and that's what comes out in this chapter. I'd just like to follow this through to show that point. You've got verse 17 of chapter 29 that we just looked at. It says they made an end. The end of verse 28, it says the trumpeter sounded and all is continued until the burnt offering was finished. So you've got a burnt offering then, finished. And again in verse 29, when they had made an end of offering. In verse 34, it says that the Levites did help them till the work was ended. Okay, so you see, you get this theme coming through in various aspects, that the work came to a conclusion. It was finished. Chapter 31 and verse 1. Now, when all this was finished, all Israel that were present went out to the cities of Judah. Verse 7 of chapter 31. In a third month, they began to lay the foundation of the heaps and finished them in a seventh month. And then finally, we come to chapter 31 and in verse 21. It says there, and in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. And I think that verse in verse 21 here is really a summary of the whole life and the things that epitomize the reign of King Hezekiah. All the work that he began to do, he did it. He finished it. And he did it with all his heart. And he prospered. And then we think of the Lord Jesus Christ in connection with this. Just turn over to John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, we read these words of our Lord Jesus Christ in his prayer to his Father in heaven. John chapter 17. And we read there, which was verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. So this is Hezekiah. The Lord Jesus Christ glorified Yahweh, but he finished the work that the Father had given him to do. And we think in, whilst we're in John chapter 19, these are the words of our master when he was upon the cross. And he says in verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. It is finished. He accomplished the work that God had set him to do. It wasn't something done in a half-hearted way and became abandoned because of distractions of other things. He finished the work. But there's another sense that the Lord Jesus Christ is working in another way as well. And that's in ourselves. You just turn over to Ephesians in chapter 2. Ephesians in chapter 2 describes this for us in verse 10. It says there, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So here's the point then. We are his workmanship. He's working a great work with us. And the way in which that work takes place is through the word of God. In Thessalonians, you won't look at it now, but it talks about the word of God working within us, as it were. And so we need to apply ourselves to the word of God in order that the Lord Jesus Christ might accomplish this workmanship with us. And just turn over to Philippians in chapter 1. Just a couple of pages further forward, Philippians chapter 1, we read in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And if you look in the margin, if you've got the same sort of Bible as I got, it says finish it. Here's the point. He that began a good work in you will finish it in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. The work that has begun will be completed. And the final completion of that work will be with the bestowal of incorruptibility and immortality upon those who are faithful in the sight of God and who showed the spirit of Hezekiah and of course of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, turning back then to 2 Chronicles, look at verse 30, chapter 30. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. We read here that the next aspect I'd like to consider is that this Passover that Hezekiah kept. So he kept this great Passover. But the point is here that he invited both Jews, Judah and Israel, both houses, the house of Judah, house of Israel, to come and partake of this Passover. Verse 1, Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of Yahweh at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto Yahweh, the God of Israel. And for the house of Israel particularly, as distinct from Judah, this was a final appeal, as it were. This was a final appeal to them to turn from their ways and to come back to worship Yahweh at Jerusalem. Because it was not long after this that the Assyrians took Israel into captivity and the nation was destroyed. This is a final appeal, as it were, on the part of Hezekiah, that they might escape the wrath to come. And of course, we see in our own situation that we're told in the New Testament we're delivered from the wrath to come by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is our Passover. We see then at verse 6 of 2 Chronicles chapter 30, it says, so the posts went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah. So everybody heard of it. All Israel and Judah received this message. And according to the commandment of the king, saying, ye children of Israel, turn again unto Yahweh, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you that have escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. And so they would, the message went out, and nobody could say they didn't hear, they didn't know about it. It went out to everybody. And then we read of the response of the people to that message. It wasn't good. Verse 10. So the post passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun, but they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. It says they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. They regarded it as being nothing. They just used it as occasion to mock and laugh at them. And of course, this is a situation that we find ourselves in, is it not? That when we talk to people about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to return to set up a kingdom upon the earth, we'll laugh to scorn. They don't take it seriously. They think, he's a crackpot believing in those sort of things. You know, what a ridiculous thing to believe that Jesus is going to come back again. You know, they laugh at us for believing such things. But we see that in the case of the prophets, it wasn't simply a question of laughing at them. They mocked them in a very cruel way. You just go to Hebrews in chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, we read here of the prophets. Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 36. He says, others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. So there were cruel mockings as they mocked those who put forth the word of God to them. And of course, we see this in the account of our Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 23, for instance. Luke chapter 23 and verse 11. It says here, and Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him to Pilate. And so here we have, as it's described elsewhere in Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was despised and rejected of men. There he was mocked. We consider the significance of what's happening here. He was the Son of the Almighty Creator of the heavens and the earth. It's his Son who had such an exalted status as being the Son of the living God. And here we have mortal men in their folly and their ignorance mocking him and setting him at naught. And we see that it says he arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him to Pilate, mocking his claim to be king, a king of the Jews. And so we turn over to 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. This is the position of hope that we have. 1 Corinthians in chapter 1 and verse 23. It says there, verse 20 for context. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? In verse 22, for the Jews require a sign, and Christ, Jews require a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But then to them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, the weakness of God is stronger than men. And so you've got Christ is the power of God. Again, we read of the preaching of the cross in verse 18. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. And so here is the irony, as it were, then. We see that the Lord Jesus Christ is the extension of the power of God, the extension of the almighty power, even though he's set at naught, regarded as being despised by men. And we look forward to that time when the Lord Jesus Christ will come again unto gather his brethren to himself, when he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation to those who trust in him and his power to save. And so we find that there's this elevation of the Lord Jesus Christ in the kingdom to come, when his name will no longer be a term of contempt, but the name of Jesus Christ shall be something that's honoured. At the mention of his name, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord, to the glory of our Father in heaven. But turning back over to 2 Chronicles chapter 30, 2 Chronicles chapter 30, we find in verse 11 that although the majority of people mocked and despised the message that was sent to them, there were those who did listen in verse 11. Nevertheless, divers of Asher and Manasseh and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. And they repented, it would appear. They humbled themselves, came to Jerusalem, and so they escaped the wrath to come in the form of the Assyrians that took the tribes of Israel into captivity. So there is hope when we preach the word. We think of Noah. We think of the case of Noah. We often think, well, he didn't bring anybody into the truth, as it were. Despite his preaching, they didn't listen. But there was a minority who did, of course, as two women listened, who became married to his two sons, and became his daughters-in-law. And so there's always a remnant. Now, Elijah thought that he was on his own, but there were 7,000 that hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. You know, there's always a remnant, and sometimes that remnant is very small, but there's always a remnant that hold fast to the things of the truth. Well, turning over then to 2 Chronicles chapter 32, we read there that after this great Passover and the cleansing of the temple and the re-establishment of the worship of God, we read in verse 1 of 2 Chronicles 32 that Sennacherib now came against Israel. And 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 1, after these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. And so here we've got this crisis in the life of Hezekiah. You've got this man Sennacherib. And if you just keep your finger there and turn over to 2 Kings chapter 19. In 2 Kings chapter 19, we're getting some more information here. Part of what Sennacherib did is that he sent out this man, Rabshakeh, however you pronounce his name. And he sent out to mock Israel, but also he set himself against Israel's God. He wasn't simply an issue with Israel, he set himself against Israel's God. And so it says in verse 20 that when Hezekiah had placed the matter before Yahweh in prayer, in verse 20, in his Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah, saying, "Thus saith Yahweh, God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word that Yahweh has spoken concerning him. The daughter of Zion hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high? Even against the Holy One of Israel." And so he reproached and blasphemed the Holy One of Israel. And so it is that he was going to be destroyed, he was routed by the hand of God himself. We'll look at that in just a second. I'd just like to notice another aspect that comes out first, if I may, in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. It says in verse 7, this is the word of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a man who had great insight and faith. And Hezekiah says this in verse 7, "Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For," and then he uses this expression, he says, "there be more with us than with him. But with him is an arm of flesh, but with us is Yahweh our God to help us and to fight our battles." And this is the confidence that he had in God. "There be more with us than with him." Now that's interesting. I'd just like to consider this aspect. You turn over to 2 Kings. Keep your finger there. Come over to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. We read there of the same words, and we see where Hezekiah is quoting from in these words. The context is to do with Elisha and his servant, and they have an adversary all around them. Verse 14, the king of Israel sent thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city round about. When the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." See, it's a quotation of Hezekiah. He says, "There's more with us than with him." It's alluding back to this passage. And Elisha prayed and said, Yahweh, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And you see what the situation was here. There was a company of men of war, chariots, surrounded these men, Elisha and his servant. But Elisha's servant didn't realize that the hand of Yahweh was there as well, to the form of the angels. And so it says in verse 17, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And Yahweh opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses, and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed to Yahweh. And so this is something that the young man didn't recognize. The angels are encamped round about them, protecting them and ministering to them. And that's a tremendous thought for ourselves when we come to consider our own situation and the difficulties that we face in life. We're not alone. The angels are there. It comes out again in connection with our Lord Jesus Christ in Psalm 34. Psalm 34. We have this reference to our Lord Jesus Christ here. And particularly, we shall see in just a second. Verse 6. This poor man cried, and Yahweh heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of Yahweh encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. I think of those angels that camped round about these two men and delivered them from the hand of their enemies. But of course, because the angel is there, it doesn't mean that we won't experience any problems in life. And we all have problems in life, and sometimes those problems are actually brought upon us by Yahweh himself. But what the promise is, the promise isn't that we won't have any problems. The promise is that ultimately we will be delivered out of them. And so we read in verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but Yahweh delivereth him out of them all. And notice the words that are used here. It says, just look at some of the terms. Verse 18, Yahweh is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and say with such that be of a contrite spirit. And when you look at this this psalm, it's all about them. Verse 10, they that seek Yahweh shall not want any good thing. It's all they, them. But then you come to verse 20, he keepeth all his bones. Verse 19, Yahweh delivereth him out of them all. And that passage in verse 20 is quoted of the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was delivered by the hand of the angel, as it were, ultimately. Many of the afflictions of the righteous, he had many afflictions, but he was delivered out of them all. And that's the hope that we have. And so we just going back then to 2 Chronicles 32, this is what happened. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, we read there in verse 21, and Yahweh sent an angel which cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. So Yahweh sent an angel which cut off mighty men of valor. I think one angel. The angel of Yahweh encampeth round about those who are faithful and delivereth them. What we think of one angel, and the power that angel has. And we've got that power watching over us as ministering spirits, as it were, those that are the heirs of salvation. Well, I'd just like to finish by considering one other aspect of the reign of Hezekiah, if I may. 2 Kings chapter 20. I know time's moving on, but 2 Kings chapter 20. Here is this sickness that he had. We're not going to look at any great detail. 2 Kings 20 and verse 1, it says, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and he was told by Isaiah the prophet in verse 1, thus saith Yahweh, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto Yahweh, saying, I beseech you, O Yahweh, remember how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart. And he prayed for deliverance. And he was told in verse 6, he says, I will add unto thy days 15 years. We read, well, actually, before we look at that, we read in verse, the end of verse 3, Hezekiah wept sore. He wept sore. So you've got his, he prayed to the Father, he wept sore, and then the message came in verse 5, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up to the house of Yahweh, and I'll add unto thy days 15 years. And again in this we see foreshadowed the Lord Jesus Christ. Just two passages to look at before we close. Hebrews chapter 5. We read there of our master. And the same principle, of course. There's a difference. We'll look at it in a moment. Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 9. It says, verse 7, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. So notice the elements coming together again, just as it did in Hezekiah's day. He offered up prayers, strong crying and tears, and to him that's able to save him from death, and he was heard. Those three aspects coming out again in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there was a difference, of course, because the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't saved from death. He was saved out of death. If you're saved from death, it means you don't die. And so Hezekiah was saved from death because he didn't die at that time. But the Lord Jesus Christ was saved out of death. He did die. But out of that situation, he was raised up into glory and honour. But nevertheless, I think there's a type here, a pattern that was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then very finally, we turn to Psalm 21. Psalm 21, where we read of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we might have looked at this recently in the connection with Daniel. Verse 3, thou preventest him with the blessings of goodness. Thou settest a crown of pure gold on his head. He asked life of thee. We think of Hezekiah. He asked life of thee. Thou gavest it him. But in Jesus' case, it wasn't 15 years. Even length of days for ever and ever. His glory is great in thy salvation. Honour and majesty doth thou lay upon him, for thou hast made him most blessed for ever. So we see the way in which Hezekiah foreshadowed our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we'll bring to a close at that point then. We looked at quite a lot of, covered quite a lot of ground today. We've looked at the way in which Hezekiah was devoted to establishing the system of worship again in Jerusalem. His great Passover that he had, and he invited Israel and Judah to come and partake of it. We've seen how he was a doer of the work, and he completed that which he started. Every work that he began, he did it with all his heart, we're told. And then we see the faith that he had when Sennacherib came against the land, and he had to endure difficulties within and without, outside the invasion of the land and inside, as it were, with his own sickness and his illness. But he overcame. He wasn't perfect. There are ways in which he sinned. He wasn't perfect in ways we didn't look at today. But nevertheless, I think he provides us a supreme example to look towards when we try to learn the principles of righteousness that we see revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ.